Who can remember what I was teaching on the last time I was up here?
Jesus.
Correct. Okay. Anyone besides Peter? No. No. Yes. But that was part of it. What's the teaching?
Love.
Thank you very much. The love walk. Actually, more accurate, the love walk. Okay. Just thought it'd be good to know what it is we're actually learning right now. Plus, I wanted to see if you're awake.
We're awake.
All right. Praise God. Well, we are going to continue talking about the love walk. My desire is to wrap it up today. So this is going to be a very short series. I think this is only part three. That's a record. Let's pray. You know, I don't always do that when starting a message. I do that on my own beforehand, but I just feel like it'd be good to do it right now. Father God, we do lift up this time to you. We pray your blessing on this. Father, this message, this truth is so important. So important for your children. It's the one thing you've asked us to do, the one commandment you've given to us. And Lord, we want to be successful in doing it, in obeying you and enjoying the benefits of it. So I pray, Father, for your anointing on every one of us right now, on myself to be able to teach this. I pray just by revelation knowledge, Lord, not prepared ideas out of my mind, but Father, truly a river flowing out of my spirit on this message. And that everyone's hearts and minds would be prepared, the soil of their heart prepared right now by your Spirit to receive it, Lord. Father, that it would bring transformation, that which only your word can bring, transformation. We pray for that right now, Father, and we receive it by faith, Lord, knowing it is your will. And this is the confidence we have in you. Anything we ask according to your will, we receive from you. So we receive that now, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I know it will be easy for this particular teaching to kind of somewhat check out. Why? Because we all know we're supposed to walk in love, right? That's what God's called us to do. We're supposed to walk in love. It's like, okay, I mean, so why tell me what I already know? Right? I mean, I think that would be easy. I was kind of thinking this through, and I kept finding that thought kind of nagging at me, like, are they really going to listen to this message? Because it's so easy to say in the back of your mind, I mean, I know I'm supposed to walk in love.
Feels obvious.
Yeah, it feels obvious. Exactly. So it's like, what's the point in telling me what I already know? Here's the point. I have a question for you. I don't like talking negatively about the body of Christ, but sometimes it's actually helpful, as funny as that may sound. Because we look at the body as like our standard. And as long as we're kind of doing as well as most of the body around us, we're like, I'm good. But how many of you know the body of Christ is not our standard? The Word of God alone is our standard. And oftentimes the body is not really living up to the word, and therefore you need to abandon the body as your example and go to the word. So here's my question. Okay, we all know we're supposed to walk in love. Are we doing it? When you look at the body of Christ as a whole, would you say we are fulfilling the commandment to love everyone like Jesus loves us? I would say we are failing miserably. I hate to say it. It's a bummer. It's really disheartening to me. It's sad. But it's real. I mean, the world doesn't look at the Christians and go, wow, what a loving bunch. Now, that's not to rule out all of them. There are many, I would say millions, that are doing a phenomenal job walking in the love of God. Thank God for those people. They're out there in the millions. But still, that makes up like a couple percent. 90-some percent of us are really doing a miserable job. We don't look any different than the world. We're not walking in any more love than people in the world. I mean, when you walk into places, is it really super obvious to you immediately who's a Christian, who's not a Christian? It should be. If you walked into a place where there's several people and Jesus was in there, do you think you would notice a difference between him and the rest of the folks? It would be like, who is that guy? Oh my gosh, I want to know him. That's what would happen. You and I would be attracted to that man. We'd say, who is that guy? I've got to know him. That's how attractive the love of God is. So I say that just to prepare us to please listen, because just knowing that you're supposed to isn't sufficient. It's not working. Now here's why I think it's not working. It's a lack of understanding. That's all it is. I truly believe it's simply a lack of understanding some basic truths. I say that because God, over the years, has revealed things to me that has freed me up enormously to love others. Am I saying I have arrived? No, I'm not saying I've arrived, but I can tell you I have definitely left. And I am like radically more able to love people now than I was before God revealed these truths to me. So what I hope to do is to distribute, impart some of these truths that God has shown me, believing they will do the exact same thing to you. It will liberate you to be able to love other people. We may think, but love walks hard, man. It's tough. I know I'm called to it. I try, I struggle, but honestly, it's hard. The love walk is hard. Here's what I want to tell you. I mean this. I'm not just saying it because it would be convenient. I'm telling you, this is what I truly believe. I think the love walk is really, really easy. It really is. Yeah, when you start believing correctly, you'll actually find not walking in love is infinitely times harder than walking in love. It's bondage. Let me ask you a question. Which would be easier, to judge someone of a wrongdoing or to have nothing to do with the judgment and let someone else do it? Which one's easier? What's that?
The no work option.
The no work option. Exactly. Listen, here's someone who just committed a heinous crime. All right? A heinous crime, whatever you want to put in there. I could throw a few things out, but I'm sure your imagination is sufficient. Now, there's two people that could stand in the seat to judge them, you or this other person, and someone else needs to make the choice, and they say, I want you to judge them. Did you just feel the lightness and the excellence of that? What if they said, I want the other person to judge them? Which one's easier? Are you with me? Well, when we're not walking in love, it's the same as making the choice to be the judge. We go around judging people. And the fact of the matter is, once you realize it's not your job. Woo! Yeah! Go golfing. And go swimming with the dolphins. I mean, it's like, it really is easy. We're left with only one thing. Love them. So it's really just correct thinking. That was just an example of one concept. If you get it, it actually sets you free. It liberates you. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you two reasons why to walk in love. Then I'm going to give you two reasons why, well, there's a hindrance to love. The biggest hindrance that I know of, and I believe it is the biggest hindrance, is unforgiveness. So then I'm going to talk about two reasons why never to harbor unforgiveness. Then I'm going to give a couple reasons as to how to walk in love and how to live constantly in constantly in forgiveness, not in unforgiveness, constantly in forgiveness. So we're going to talk about the whys to do it and then how to do it, okay? It's not an exhaustive teaching. I'm just going to impart a couple truths. I think you'll find them quite freeing. Keep in mind, I'm going to cram a lot in right now. I'm going slow right now to kind of prepare you, and then I'm going to rock and roll here. But we have the excellent inventions of today. I'm not sure what I'm trying to say, of recording. We get to record messages. This message is going to be recorded so you can listen to it over and over and over. And I highly, strongly recommend that you do that, not just with this message, but with all messages. If you ever really want truths to become a part of your life, you need to get this concept going in your life. You cannot listen to any message once and think you have it. It doesn't work. So listen to them over. Make it up. You've got to build a habit in your life of hearing the truth over and over and over, or it'll never transform your life. Okay, so I'm going to give you a lot. Don't worry about it. You can just listen to the recording. Listen to it in your car. It's on podcast now. Awesome. Is that a Craig job? Good job, Craig. Woo-hoo! Let's give it up for Craig. And Derek also plays a major role in helping us with everything. Okay, so here's the two reasons that I'm going to give you. These are like, in other words, they're benefits. Look, she's already excited about it. These are benefits, rewards. It's a motivation. You think, wow, man, that's not right. I shouldn't be like looking for motivation to walk in love. I am so glad the New Testament actually tells us that it's perfectly of God. It's of God to be motivated by reward. Jesus talks about it over and over. If you're faithful in little, I will make you ruler of much. That's a reward, right? When you go to pray, don't pray in the streets so that other people will praise you. He said, if so, that's your reward. But if you want real reward, go pray in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you openly. On and on. Jesus talks about reward. It's of God. It's okay. Don't worry about it. So I'm going to give you reasons, rewards. I'm going to talk about some rewards to walking in love. Number one, I don't know if you'll actually see this as a great reward, but if you meditate on it, it's a phenomenal reward. Here it is. You ready? Why walk in love? Because your Father wants you to. Your daddy wants you to. I personally love. I have that in the forefront of my mind all the time, especially when I'm in front of a very unlovely person. I'm out in the street, someone's acting very ungodly, very unlovingly, whatever. I think to myself, I know what my Father wants me to do right now. He wants me to love them. He wants me to show them His love. And it is exciting to me to know it will be really pleasing to my Father right now if I will love them. That blesses me. It blesses me to think I'll please my daddy if I'll love them right now. And so it's something we should always be thinking about. This is pleasing. My Father wants me to do this. He wants me to love them. Think about this. This is God's mindset. God so loved the who? Not the Christians. There weren't any. You think, well, God doesn't love these ungodly people. Listen, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated His own love. So here's a demonstration of His love. In that while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us. So when you see we talked about this more exhaustively in the last message. When you see someone who's acting very ungodly, then I think the natural tendency for most Christians, unless I'm just like unusual, I think the natural tendency of most Christians is to think, they are so ungodly, they may even be overtly cursing God, being haters of God, telling you they can't believe you believe in God, foul mouth, whatever, just being very ungodly. It's natural to think God is definitely not happy with them. And so therefore, consciously or subconsciously, we think we align ourselves with God by also not being happy with them. You know what I mean? We feel like, man, I'm standing up for righteousness. I also am going to not like this person. I'm going to let them know it one way or the other. Maybe it's just a look on my face or an attitude I present, but I'm in alignment with God. I'm one of those who stand for righteousness. I want you to know by the word of God, we're actually deceived. That's not how God's feeling towards them. Now, this may sound like a Christian Science theology or whatever, you know, there is no hell and all. I'm not, no. God doesn't care. There is no such thing as sin. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is what the Bible teaches is that God had anger and wrath about towards sin, and he took all of that wrath for all of our sins of all of the world. And he already poured it out on his son. And the Bible says, therefore, we have all been reconciled to the Father. Reconciled, what's that mean? To be made friendly. To be made one again. Now, if you remember in the last teaching, to teach that more exhaustively, I said I went through every single word in the New Testament with the word anger, angry, wrath, which are really the only three I can think of. I looked them all up. There were 11 words. The word angry was in the New Testament 11 times. The word anger was in the New Testament 4 times. And the word wrath was in the New Testament 48 times. Of the 11 times of angry, none of them were God being angry with man. It was man being angry with man. Of the word anger, 4 of them, none of them were God. It was all man. Of the word wrath, 48 times the word wrath is in the New Testament. Only 3 were God's wrath towards man. And I read them all, and it looked like I was sinking my own ship because it was like God's wrath is on them because of their ungodliness. But in closer examination, I showed you through all the scriptures that wrath is reserved for the day of wrath. Every example. I'm not going to reteach that. Just listen to the last teaching. And I read all the scriptures to you, every single one of them. You can read in the Romans chapter 1, it says the wrath of God is on those who suppress righteousness, right? And it's like, well, the wrath of God's on them. You just keep reading, and then he says that wrath is reserved for the day of wrath when they will be judged by Jesus Christ. And all the other places where you see the wrath of God, again, it says it's reserved for the day. There is a day. So there is a period of grace right now for all the world. God has already forgiven them of all their sin. So does that mean they're saved? No, and I talked about that. There's a universal reconciliation, but there's a major doctrine out there that talks about universalism. It's called universalism, and it means that because we're all reconciled, therefore we're all saved. That is not scriptural. We're all reconciled, but for salvation to take place, you actually have to exercise faith in Christ's sacrifice. And there's a period of time now for which man can do that. And if we don't, when God returns, then those who never placed faith in Christ will be judged. But you know what they won't be judged for? Their sins. It's already been dealt with. Well, then what are they going to be judged for? Exactly. They'll be judged for the rejection of his son. If you believe in a son, you have life. Those who do not believe do not have life. They'll be judged for the rejection of his son. Okay, so there's a quick recap, I guess, of last week's teaching. So, where was I?
Walking in love.
That didn't really help, but thank you, Darius. Oh, that's it. Yeah, we're thinking. Thank you so much. We're thinking we're aligning ourselves with God by having judgment towards the world because, well, they're ungodly and all that. No, we're actually not aligning ourselves with God. If we want to get aligned with God, we love them. We love them. Now, does that mean we say nothing about evil in the earth, etc.? No, not at all. There's many other scriptures that teach us where to stand up for righteousness. right? So no, when they say it's okay to abort babies, it's okay to live in sexual sin, it's okay to whatever, we say, no, I'm sorry, it's not. There is a lawgiver. There is a moral judge, and he says, no, I love you, but I can't agree with you. And it's like that. It's, no, I'm sorry. I love you, but I do not agree with that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Well, I don't believe in the Bible. Okay, I understand that, but that's my foundation. I'm just telling you, God says that that's wrong. Not, that's wrong. You know what I mean? We don't get mean, ugly. We speak the truth. How?
In love.
But what are we doing in love? We're speaking the truth. We don't abandon truth for the cause of love.
Because the truth will set them free.
That's exactly right. Very good. Get up here, sister. Preach it. That's exactly right. Because the truth is the only thing that's going to set them free. How many people have I witnessed to that we're all wrapped up in a lie and hating Christians? And when I began to speak the truth to them, you could see the light bulb come on, and they. All of a sudden, they're like, oh my gosh, that's actually freedom. And they end up praying with me and giving their life to Christ. The truth actually set them free. Yeah, that's exactly right. So we love them by speaking the truth. All right, so that's number one. Why should we walk in love? Because it's the Father's will. It's because your dad wants you to. Papa wants us to. And it's so awesome to be pleasing to the Father. Number two, this one is awesome. Why should we walk in love? Because it's how we experience his fullness. It's the only way we're actually ever going to experience the fullness of God. Apart from it, it is impossible. Apart from walking in love, it is impossible. I talked about this to a fair degree in the last teaching, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot more time on it, but I do want to touch on it again because it's so valuable, so awesome. John 15, verses 9 through 12 says this. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 12. As the Father has loved me, Jesus is talking to us, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. He says, live in my love, dwell in it, bask in it, soak in my love, dwell there, abide in it, all right? And then he goes on to say how we can do this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's how you do it. If we keep his commandments, we will abide in his love. He said, just as I... He gives the example of himself. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All right, so how do you do it? By keeping his commandments. He said, that's what I did. Watch me. That's how I did it. And I abode in my Father's love. These things I have spoken to you. Why? That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Do you understand the implications of obeying his commandment? He's saying, your joy will be full. Yeah. All right. So you may think, well, what exactly is his commandment? In case we missed it, he then says it again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Paraphrasing, what's he saying? If you will obey my commandment, your joy will be full. What's my commandment? Love people. Love them. Love them. Love them. If you love them, your joy will be full. Do you know what it means to have your joy full? You know what full means? If you full, it ain't no room for mo. If you got room for mo, you ain't full. If you are feeling at all like there's some, if you got any space left for some more joy, like you're like, I could take some more joy, well, then you ain't faux. He says, I'm talking about faux Joe. Jesus said, I'm talking about your joy being full. There ain't no room for mo. Now you say, not even realistic. I mean, that's not even possible. I've already shared it with you in the past, so otherwise I actually feel a little bit embarrassed sometimes sharing it, even though I don't know if that's even correct, but I just do. Because, I mean, I don't really don't like talking about myself, but you know what? It's actually, my life is the only one I've ever lived. So it's the only one I know really how to share from. I went through a season in my life, I've shared it with you before, where my joy was literally so full that I would ask the Father to turn it down. And I'm serious. Like, I literally was asking him to turn it down because I could not handle it. I felt like I was going to explode to my own, you know, whatever, what, you know, not good. What's the word I'm looking for? To my own, not detriment, my own shame, whatever. I'm not there now, but I was there. I was wondering why everyone's looking up there. That's not the scripture I was referring to, by the way. My joy was literally so high, and this went for years, that I would ask the Father on a regular basis to turn it down. Now listen, I literally did not want any more. I was actually asking him to reduce it because I physically felt like I could not contain it. One day I was sitting in a park at a picnic table getting ready to think about what I was going to preach for that next Sunday, and the Lord spoke to me. I wasn't thinking about this anymore, and a man on the moon, and he said, I want you to tell them about your joy. He was like, I want you to teach on this. Tell them about what's going on in your life right now. My joy was so outrageous that I literally had to ask him to turn it down. I say all that to say, these aren't just words on a page, my brothers and sisters. Jesus is saying, I'm literally telling you, there's a place you can go where your joy will be full. Full. You won't want anything more about for any in any way, shape, or form in life. There'll be nothing that you will desire. Your joy will be full. In reality. How do you get there? Walk in love. That's how it happens. Another place we can see this is Ephesians chapter 3. Again, it's in the previous message, so I'm just going to touch on it. Ephesians 3 says this, starting in verse 17 through 19. Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19. And it says this, it's going to be recorded, don't worry about it, just take a note when you can look it up later. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in what?
Love.
That's the subject matter. Not rooted and grounded in money. Not rooted and grounded in what? Righteousness. Not rooted and grounded in
knowledge.
Knowledge. Very good. No. Rooted and grounded in love. If you are, here's what will happen. Rooted and grounded in love may be able, you have to be rooted and grounded in love for this to happen, to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height to know the love of Christ. He's talking about the width, the length, the depth, and the height of God's love. To know the width and length and depth and the height of God's love, of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That phrase right there is so incredible. He's saying, use your imagination all you want to try and think of the most outrageous love you can imagine. And you cannot imagine it. You can't touch the depth of my love. Your brain is literally incapable of even imagining how great my love is. That's a mind blower. It passes knowledge. That's why earlier in this verse, I didn't back up that far, but he says, Paul's praying, he says, I pray that God would strengthen you by his Spirit in your inner man to be able to comprehend this. He's saying it will take the Spirit of God for you to be able to comprehend how great God's love is. You can't do it with your mind. I mean, go wild in your imagination. Try and think of the greatest love you can imagine experiencing, and God says you still can't touch it. You cannot touch how great my love is. It's love that passes knowledge. That, Now, if you can comprehend this love, here's what this will be the result. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That sound like similar language to what we just read in John? That your joy would be full. Walk in love and your joy will be full. He says here, if you walk in love, you'll be filled with the fullness of God. In his presence, so you're going to have the fullness of God. The fullness of God, you've got the fullness of God in your life. So would that be in his presence? In his presence is what? Fullness of joy. They're one and the same. They're inextricably connected. They're one and the same. He is joy. When you're with him, you're with joy. Why should we walk in love? Because you'll experience joy like there's no other way to experience joy more than walking in love, and you'll experience the fullness of God. How? How does that work exactly? It's this simple. I got to move on, so I'm just going to tell you this. Listen, if you're in front of, here's just, you know, rubber meets the road, practical understanding. You're in front of someone, blah, 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 they're just ugly. Being nasty. I mean, the flesh immediately wants to respond with, well, you know, flesh to flesh. God says, no, 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 don't do that. Don't go flesh on flesh. Right? Overcome evil with good. Right? So they're being ugly. God says, love them. But Lord, I don't feel anything towards this person. And he would say, I can't recall a single scripture where I was talking about your feelings. I'm talking about agape love. This is God's love. God's love is agape love. Agape love is a decision. It's a decision of the heart. God made a decision to love us. He doesn't love us because we're lovely. It has nothing to do with us. That's actually freeing, even though at first you can go, wait a minute, I mean, really has nothing to do with me, why he loves me? It doesn't feel good. But when you really think about it, it's like, oh, cool, it didn't have anything to do with me. Yeah, I don't have to worry about it. He's going to love me anyhow, which is exactly true. That's the true definition of agape love. He loves us regardless of what we do because his choice isn't based in us. Our choice should never be based in them. Our choice is based in him. This is Christianity 101 right here, right? It's about every part of Christianity. We have to come to a decision. Are we going to be moved by our feelings or by the word of God? I mean, that's it. That's your choice. That's your and my choice at all times. You know, when I fail in my Christian walk, I always fail for the same reason. I was moved by my feelings instead of the word. I made a decision to be moved by my feelings instead of the word. When I'm successful is when I make the decision to be moved by the word, irregardless of my feelings. My feelings may be in alignment with it. They may not be in alignment with it. But I just say, I don't care. It has nothing to do with my feelings. Well, did you hear what that person just said to me? And your point is, what's that have to do with what the word says? See, you're basing on your feelings again. We have to make a decision. Am I going to do it based on, am I going to act based on my feelings or the word? The word says love them, so they're acting all ugly. You know, the whole reason our feelings even get involved is because we're alive. We're way too alive. God says we are to die to self. If we could just get that revelation, that we'd be free. I mean, loving becomes real easy at that point. Just die already. Would you just die already? You know, it's like, it's all about, but you know what they said to me? It's all to me. You know, I think it was R.W. Shambach who said, you will never be greatly used by God until you get your eye punched out. Little play on words there, but I love it. It's such a great message. He says, you'll never be used greatly of God until you get your eye punched out. And it's so true. Reckon yourselves dead. So then it's like they can say all they want. Wah! You know, it should just be like that cartoon. Wah, 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 wah. It doesn't matter. I'm dead. I mean, what does a dead person do when you kick them? What if you spit on them? Throw rocks at them. They don't do anything. And that's how we should be. It's really easy. It's like when you think about it, you know what? God loves me. It's kind of like, this can sound insulting. I don't mean it in an insulting way. It's like, but why should I care what you think? When the God of the universe loves me, now I'm free to just love you because I happen to have a secret. I know a secret. He loves you too. So I'm just going to love you with him. Regardless of what you do, God and I, we're going to love you in the hopes that you will respond to that love and give your life to him. And then you'll experience the same. And then you can be with us and the three of us can go around loving people. So I'm just going to love you regardless of what you do. So here's that practical part. So here's that ugly person. Wow, they're being all ugly and everything, right? And you say, I don't feel anything towards this person like in a lovely way, right? But I'm going to choose to love them. So I just say, hey, man, I'm really sorry. Did I just do something that offended you? I really didn't mean to offend you. I truly didn't. You know, whatever. You know, you do something loving towards them, right? When we do that, and we really mean it, we're in the moment. We're like, I made a decision. I'm going to love them with unconditional love, the agape kind of love. You and I will experience God's love. God's love gets involved. Now we're in agreement with God. God will begin to love that person through you. And guess what happens when God starts loving them through you? You experience it too. You see this person being all ugly, nasty, just nasty. And then you decide to love them. And then you feel God's compassion go out of you towards them because you made the decision to love. Now God responds to that love. And then you feel, wow, I see this ugliness. And then I feel God's love on, like, he loves them anyhow. Wow, you experience God's love. And you begin to comprehend, wow, that's God's love. That's how it works. We love, and as a result, we experience his love. It really happens, folks. I mean, I'm assuming you all have at least done it once in your life, if not multiple times. If not, do it. Love someone as an act of faith and watch what happens. You'll feel the love of God come up in your heart. Now, the worse the situation is, the richer the soil. The worse you think, well, this one situation, man, there's no way. No, that was a great opportunity. Don't miss the great opportunities. The worse it is, the bigger the impact of God's love. You act in love, you'll feel the love of God, and you begin to learn and thus comprehend the love of God. That's how you do it. So when he says being rooted and grounded in love, when you do that, you'll be able to comprehend the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Your brain says, I didn't have that in my head towards them. That came out of my spirit. And as you do that, you and I will begin to experience the fullness of God. Okay. The greatest hindrance to love, loving people, is unforgiveness. When we harbor unforgiveness in our heart, unforgiveness is always triggered first. So it's triggered by offense. So just being aware of that truth becomes power in your hands. Someone does something and you feel offended by it, right? That's not unforgiveness yet. And you may feel like, well, it kind of feels like unforgiveness. I'm offended by them. No, being offended is one thing, but you can take that offense for a second and say, oh, yeah, that didn't feel good. I didn't like that. But no, I know that God loves them. You remind yourself of it and you're like, I'm not even going to go there. I'm good. Doesn't matter. God has already forgiven them of that very sin. That sin that they just committed against me, God already knew about that. And he already forgave them. What am I going to do? Am I going to be in opposition to God in this? No, I'm not touching that. So you can get offended and not sin. Or you can take the offense and say, how dare you talk to me like that? Who do you think you are? and you take it and you pass judgment on that person. When you do that, when I do that, we just entered into unforgiveness. It's when we pass judgment and we say you're wrong. Am I saying that you should never say anything to someone who said something wrong to you? Not at all. This isn't a message of becoming a doormat. It's just that we do everything in love. Hey, you know what, my sister? I just have to tell you that actually was not accurate, what you just said about me. And so I'm just not going to own that. I love you, but, you know, that really wasn't true. You know, I don't know. I'm trying to think of an example. Maybe someone would say to you, you're a jerk. Actually, I was trying to help you. I'm sorry that came across wrong and you interpreted it, but I'm really not a jerk. Not going to own that. I love you. You know, whatever. You don't just say, oh, okay, I'm sorry, I'm a jerk. I'm just going to walk in love with you. I guess I'm a jerk. You know, no. I'm not talking about being stupid here or, you know, losing yourself in the process. No, love them. But sometimes you have to say, sorry, that was wrong. You're wrong, but I love you. You know, we just mess up when we decide to become offended, judge them, and get angry with them. That's when we left God's way and we took on the enemies. Okay, so unforgiveness is the trigger. So let me give you two reasons why never to harbor unforgiveness. Number one, because it's your Father's will. Because Daddy doesn't want you to. Our Father doesn't want us to harbor unforgiveness. I mean, that may seem like really simple, like that's not much of a motivation. Well, it actually kind of should be. The only reason maybe if it's not striking you as a great motivation is because you and I aren't enough aware of how much God loves us. If we were aware of how much he loves us, it becomes a pleasure, a great reward to be pleasing to him. It's like, I want to please him. He's so good. I love the idea of pleasing God. So if you're struggling with, you know, well, I don't really feel a lot of love for God, just go to the Word and start looking up things that God has done for you. If nothing else, go to the cross. In your mind even, just meditate about him on the cross and the outrageous punishment he took on the cross for you. I mean, like really get graphic in your mind. Think about what he went through, getting his back whipped like he did. You know, I'd heard so many times preachers saying, you know, if you were the only one on the earth, God would die for you. Christ would have died for you. And I heard that many, many times. I think I've shared this before. And one day, I remember exactly where I was, in my living room, walking into my living room right by the staircase. And I just leaned up against the railing. I remember I put my head even against the railing because I was just like getting into this. And I was just thinking about it. I said, God, is that really true? Would you have died for me? Because in my mind, up to that day, I had never thought about anything like that detailed about that issue. I just thought in terms of Jesus dying for mankind. He died for mankind. I never thought he died for Brad Ator, right? He died for mankind. And I was like, and I just leaned, I'm like, God, is that true? I mean, I'm okay if it's not. I just want to know. I don't want to like just repeat stuff because I've heard other preachers say, you know, is that really true? Would you have died for me? And I heard him say clear as day, I had you on my mind when I was on the cross. I don't know if that was the exact words, but that was the message. I had you. It blew me away. I wasn't expecting that any more than the man on the moon. I was just talking about, you know, just in general. Like, I don't know. I mean, in a way you may think like that wasn't really the answer to the question about would you have died just for me. It, you know how God, he goes beyond actually your words. There was an issue of my heart. You know, what about me individually kind of thing? And he was like, no, I actually had you in my mind when I went to the cross. I was thinking about you. And I hope you all are receiving that. You realize he would say the exact same thing to you. He literally, remember, that was God on the cross. He had the mental capacity to be thinking about every single individual that would ever be born, that was born, would ever be born. It was all in his mind. He had that capacity to think. He had no sin in him. He had the full capacity of his mind. And he literally thought about every single person individually when he was getting whipped. He was thinking about Peter and Megan and Bob and Sally and Frank, and he was thinking about you while he was getting his back ripped off of him. While he was being nailed on the cross, he was saying, I'm doing this for Guy. I'm doing this for Ryan. I'm doing this for you. I mean, think about God's goodness. And then think, okay, if I love this person, I'm going to be pleasing to him. It's a great reward. Okay, so why never harbor unforgiveness? Because it's pleasing to your Father. He says in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another. This is God's instruction to us. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ, that's on the cross, forgave you. That's how we're to do it. Peter came to him and said, Lord, if my brother sins against me, this is Matthew 18, 21 and 22 if you want it. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, if how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him up to seven times? What did Jesus say? I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now understand that was in a day. In a day. 490 times. That would be hard to even commit a sin against someone 490 times. I mean, yeah, you'd be a busy beaver. And yet that's the standard Jesus gives us. So, yeah, it's our Father's will that we would forgive. Number two, why never harbor unforgiveness? Because it's toxic. It's a poison in the heart. Unforgiveness is literally, I mean literally, in the most literal sense, it's a poison in the heart. It will literally cause you to physically decay. Mentally bogged down. I mean, emotionally destructive. It's literally a poison. It's toxic. That's why we should never harbor unforgiveness. I'm going to make a strong statement here, really strong. So I'm telling you that ahead of time so you can buckle your seatbelt. You might get upset with me. And the reason I say that is because most people, unfortunately, are harboring unforgiveness. You may even think right now, I don't have any unforgiveness. I would challenge you to do something. Something I used to do on a regular basis. I really should pick it back up. Honestly, I'm not doing a whole lot myself these days. But this is a really good practice for all of us to do. I'm thinking it's been long enough. If I did this, I would get the same thing. Get before God in prayer, quiet, just get alone, and say, Father, I ask you to show me right now, do I have unforgiveness in my heart towards anybody? Do I have unforgiveness in my heart towards anybody? I ask you to show them to me right now. And then just get quiet and listen. And my guess is the majority of us, he'll remind you of that one person, this person, maybe one, maybe two, because he wants you to get rid of it. The reason I know how important this is, I learned this, I was only 2 weeks old in the Lord. I got radically, radically, radically saved. The Holy Spirit came upon me when I prayed that prayer of salvation so heavily, I was out for 2 hours in the Holy Ghost. Completely out. When I woke up, I was stoned out of my mind in the Holy Ghost. People were talking to me, hey, Brad, come on. They're all talking to me. It's like the voices were echoing. It was the wildest thing. I mean, really, like someone else had to like help me get out of the church, you know, and put me in my car. And then we drove to this pot blessing that was right after the church service. They were already going full bore because I was left at the church for 2 hours because I was stoned. And when I got to the church, they put me in a chair and I sat there and people were walking up to me. And I remember the pastor walking up to me. Hey, Brad, how you doing? Doing, hey, okay. And it was his voice was echoing. It was literally like I was stoned. I was radically saved. So as a result, I wanted to know who is this God that just came into my life. I got the Bible and I devoured it day and night. All I did was read the Bible for 2 solid weeks. And then the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me clear as day. One of the clearest, I'd say, in the top 5 most clearest things I've ever heard God ever say. Here's what he said. You have unforgiveness in your heart. It's not of me. Get it out. That's all he said. He didn't say who, what, when, where. He knew he didn't have to. I knew exactly what he was talking about. But listen to these words. You have unforgiveness in your heart. Listen, it's not of me. It's not of God. Okay, here's my statement. I told you I'm going to make a very strong statement. All unforgiveness in the heart is demonic in nature. All unforgiveness in the heart is demonic in nature. It's not of God. When he said it's not of me, you know what that means? Exactly. Now here's where people get tripped up. They think there's three realms from which to operate. There's the power of darkness, there's the kingdom of God, and then there's my world. And it's a total deception. Well, I just got a little envy going on right now, but I know it's not of God, but it's not demonic. It's just me. It's my world. You can't find that in the Bible. Amen. There aren't three worlds. There's only two. There's the power of darkness, and there's the kingdom of light. So you and I are always, always operating in one or the other. Yeah, there's no gray. There's no man's world. There's no your world. Doesn't exist. Now, you may say, well, you brought up the example, envy. Envy's, if I'm being envious because this person makes more money than I do, and they have a bigger house, they have a prettier wife, they have more friends, whatever. She's got a more handsome husband. What else are we envious about? They have a... He's more spiritual. Their grass is greener. Exactly. You know the reason why the grass is greener on the other side? It's just only because you can't see the poop from here. I mean, sometimes it's because they actually did more work too, but most of the time it's just because you can't see the poop from here. I mean, it's really not as green as you think it is. That spiritual guy you see maybe isn't quite as spiritual. Ask his wife. Probably get a slightly different picture. Exactly. Yeah, there it is. Okay, so you say, I just got a little envy going on. I know I need to deal with it. But that's not demonic, right? Look at James. Look at James, chapter 3, I think it is. He says this, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now look how he starts that off. I love that. Who's wise and who gets this? Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct his works in the meekness of wisdom. That's actually what it says in the Greek. That his works are done in... Those words don't exist in the Greek. It's not really that important. It kind of is, but anyhow, I don't want us to take a lot of time on that. Let him show by good conduct his works. That's how he's going to show his works. And through good conduct, he's going to show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If it's true wisdom, it's always in meekness. Always. It's impossible. Wisdom is always meek, always, 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 always. You say, well, wait a minute. Let's say you're in a business meeting and there's a bunch of people around talking about this problem and everyone's kind of getting traction with this one idea. Yeah, here's the solution. Let's go this way. And one person says, gentlemen, ladies, gentlemen, that is not right. Let me tell you why. If we go that route, it'll initially look good, but then our customers are going to become very suspicious of our blah, 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 and we're going to ultimately lose sales. What we need to do is this instead. They will then see our integrity as a company and blah, blah, blah. And everyone goes, oh my gosh, we didn't even see that far down the road. That was right. That was wisdom. Now, the person may have said, listen, folks, let me just tell you, all right? I've got years of experience beyond you guys, and I've been down this road, and what you're saying, here's what will happen. Well, I did this in the so-and-so company I was with. It destroyed our sales. We took 6 years to recover. Now, the way to do it is, you know, and they say it, well, all puffed up in pride. You may say, well, it was still wisdom. He was right. But he said it in pride. You say, well, it was still wisdom. Not according to God. God says, no, that wasn't wise. God says, if you're going to be wise, that man may have said a wise thing, but he influenced them with arrogance and pride, and therefore God says, not wise. God is far more circumspect than picking out one thing and saying, well, it was a wise statement. God says, but it was not wise. Are you with me? How they did it is not wise. If it's true wisdom, there's a wisdom, that word in James there, there's two times he talks about wisdom. He who is wise among you, and then down it says, this wisdom is not from above. That word wisdom, both those words are the same word. But you look in the Greek, they can be worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. So we're talking about two kinds of wisdom. I'm saying if it's of God, it's always in humility. The very definition of God's wisdom is humility, meekness, willing to yield, etc. So it's saying here that he was wise among you, let him show by good conduct in the meekness of wisdom, right? But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, don't even argue with me. This wisdom, so-called wisdom, it's the wisdom of the world, does not descend from above. No, we're only talking about envy and self-seeking. That guy was looking for, you know, I want you guys to know how smart I am in business, right? Self-seeking. Well, that's not, I know it's not of God, but that's not demonic. It says this wisdom is earthly, sensual, that's of the flesh. That's the language of the flesh, right? What's the next word? Demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing. One translation says, are there? Others say, will be there. I'm not sure what the tense of that verb is in the Greek. But let me just say this. Initially, it may be true, when you start off with saying something out of pride, envy, jealousy, anger, it may not be a direct work of the enemy, but it is an indirect work because it's coming out of the flesh, which is influenced by sin. So we're operating out of sin, and it will every time prime the pump for demonic influence. Have you ever noticed you have a certain amount of anger going on, but you've kind of got it under control until you actually say something to that person? And then suddenly, you find this rush of anger, and all of a sudden you're like lit. And you're like, I wasn't even that angry 5 seconds ago. It was when I said something. It's because we make ourselves an instrument of unrighteousness to sin. Romans 6 verse 13 says. Romans 6, 13 and Romans 6, 16 talk about this issue. We have the option we are an instrument. And we're going to be, whether we like it or not, we're going to be used by either the power of darkness or the kingdom of light. But we have the choice. It's always our choice. And we can either be an instrument of unrighteousness to sin or, in obedience to God, the instrument of righteousness to, how's it say it? Oh, yeah, of obedience to righteousness. Okay. Okay, so anyhow, we can be an instrument for God's work or an instrument for the devil's. And then it says in the 16th verse of Romans, know ye not that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto life. Again, you notice only two worlds there? They're in a third one. This one or that one. This one or that one. We were translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. There's only two realms. So every time we act out of, every time we harbor unforgiveness in our heart, it's demonic in nature. We need to get it out. Wow. Okay. I'm gonna blow through this last part really fast because I want you to get it so I can go on to my next series. I'm trying to figure out where I can just skip some things. Okay, how to walk in love. Let me just give you a couple quick notes. How do we do this? How do we walk in love? Man, no, I really want to say more about unforgiveness. I can't leave it there. Okay. What's that? All doesn't start till 8. Oh, nice. Excellent. Thank you for that, man. That's awesome. Love you, Daniel. Okay, why never harbor unforgiveness? One, because your father doesn't want you to. Two, because it's toxic. Listen, unforgiveness is you and I drinking poison, hoping that they'll die. Did you catch that? It's exactly what it is. When we are harboring unforgiveness, that's us drinking poison, hoping they'll die. So let's find a better way to deal with it, right? Okay, so how do we do that? I'm going to go ahead and just jump into the how. How do we walk in love continually and constant forgiveness towards everybody? Number one, which is what we've already been doing, is this one, possessing correct theology. Now, that may sound like it's religious, because it is religious language, but don't get religious on me. I'm talking about possessing correct thinking, or in other words, think like God thinks. That's what we have to do if we're ever going to be successful in walking in love. Think like God thinks. Well, how does God think? Well, first of all, God is loving everyone. Loving everyone all the time. That's what He's doing. What are you and I doing? God has forgiven everyone. God is not angry towards anyone. That's where God is. That's where our Father is. He's appointed a day for wrath. I'm not saying there's no wrath coming. It is coming, but it's been set aside. We're in a dispensation of grace. So for now, even the judge of all the earth isn't judging them. What are we doing? What are we doing judging people when the judge of the earth isn't judging them? Courts are closed right now, right? There's a sign on the door, close out to lunch. But we're like trying to get in there and judge people. The second thing is that we must have faith in the God-likeness. We must have faith in our God-likeness. Now this, this is really important, really, really, really important. You know, when you're standing in front of that really ugly person, they're just getting mean and ugly to you right now. If you don't believe in what I'm saying right now, you'll never act out of it. We act out of our belief system. You always do. Whether you realize it or not, you and I, we act out of what we actually believe. We can say we believe one thing, but our actions speak another. James says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith. How? By my works. If we actually believed that God, I mean, if the Bible said this, like all over the Bible, get drunk on a regular basis, it's a great way to relieve stress. Drunkenness is a gift from God to relieve stress. Now, right now it sounds funny to us because it's so contrary to what we know the Bible teaches, right? But what if it said that? What if it was like, no, I gave you alcohol for this reason? would we have a problem with other people who got drunk? Not only that, we'd be like, hey, give me the bottle. We'd participate. We'd act out of what we believe. I don't know if that was a good example, but I could go on and just talk about things that would contradict what we believe, but if we actually believed that other thing, we'd do that. We act out of what we believe. If you don't believe that the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of you and wants to love this person, and that we're actually capable of loving them with the love of God that's inside of us, we won't do it. You have to believe, have faith in the God-likeness, in your God-likeness. Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not, do you not know what? You are the temple of God. That means you're the house, the temple, the church, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Are you not aware of this, Paul says? Do you not realize this? Well, I don't really feel it. Again, there aren't any scriptures in the Bible going to help you with that one. God's not interested in you or my feelings. He's interested in us believing his word, taking him at his word, and living by his word. I don't feel anything towards this person who's being really ugly towards me right now. I feel nothing. Nothing. Well, I actually do have some feelings, and they're not good. Yeah, I meant I feel no good feelings, but I got all kinds of feelings. I don't feel the Holy Ghost compassion right now. God says, act according to my word. Believe that it's in there. Believe it and act on it and watch what will happen. We've got to believe in the God-likeness. I'm wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. I can walk in that if I choose to. So we've got to believe in that. Another tripping point, this is my next point, another tripping point about unforgiveness, really important point. I think a reason a lot of people have a hard time with forgiving someone is because we mix two concepts as if they're one, and that is forgiveness and reconciliation. We think it's all one and the same. Really important to understand, they're completely separate issues altogether. God does not say, be reconciled to everyone. He says, forgive everyone. If, for example, Bob steals my pencil, major offense. And I have a decision to make. Am I going to forgive Bob for that offense or not? And then I make the decision because I want to please God and because I know unforgiveness is what in my heart? It's toxic and it's demonic in nature. Now, I told you, you might get offended by that. I hope it actually sets you free, because what it should do is like, ooh, that's what it should do for you when you realize it's demonic in nature. I don't want anything to do with that. It should make you want to kick that out of your heart. The truth will set you free. If you think it's, you know, something to pet. I hate that person. And we just want to pet that thing in our heart. We are not thinking correctly. That thing's a little demon inside of there, right? You should just be like repulsed by that very concept, the very thing going on in the inside of you. Get rid of it. All right, so Bob steals my pencil, and I have to make a decision. And I say, I don't want that toxic, demonic garbage inside of me. I'm good. No problem, man. You know what? We're all broken. I'm messed up too. You know, we're all broken. Why am I looking for perfection out of you? I'm not looking for perfection out of Bob. I don't have it going on myself. You know, what a double standard. I'm good. We're cool. But if Bob comes back to me and says, hey, man, we cool? You still want to be friends? Want to go play some basketball? What am I going to say?
We need to talk.
Yeah. You got my pencil? Well, I mean, I don't want to give you a pencil. I just want to play basketball. Is reconciliation possible?
Sure.
Actually, it's not.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Reconciliation takes both.
It takes both. Exactly. Forgiveness only takes one party. Reconciliation requires two. I may be fully ready and wanting to reconcile. He has to make the decision to be reconciled to me, which means he has to give me the pencil back. Or if he lost it and has no ability to get another pencil, ask my forgiveness and show true repentance, like, I really feel bad, remorseful, I wish I'd never done it, and I can promise you, I will never do it again. All right, we're good. Now he's reaching out to me, and I'm reaching out to him. It takes both. Now we can be reconciled. Apart from that, we're not required to be reconciled. With everything that is within you, be at peace with all men. You know what he's, you know why he says it that way? He doesn't say be at peace with all men. With everything that is within you, be at peace with all men, because you can't control what the other person does. So reconciliation is different. Someone may have really hurt you. Now, here's another thing. Like, I've had some people do some really bad things. I had a business deal that was so big, literally, I would have been, like, radically set for the rest of my life. Never have to work again. Massive. It was millions, all right? Someone stole it right out from under me. I put the deal together, single-handedly. Put this whole deal together, a real estate deal. Massive, totally mine. I got it approved. The day I got it approved, they stole it through a legal deal. I would have been set for life, right? Now listen, I honestly can tell you, when I see that person, I run right up to him, hug him, no problem. I'm very serious. I have zero animosity. Now, I didn't have it right away. That one was a tough one. That took me a couple months. I was in Florida looking into another business deal, and it was Mother's Day. And I remember thinking through who I need to call. I need to call my sister Lori, my sister Renee, my mom, you know, say happy. And then I thought about this person. I'm like, I don't really want to call him. And I recognized it then. I was like, oh, Lord. I mean, I was trying, but I was like, Lord, I have unforgiveness. The fact that I don't want to call this person, I still have unforgiveness. And the Lord reminded me of a secret he taught me, and that is pray for those who spitefully use you, who curse you, who do wrong, right? Pray for them. I was like, oh, yeah, Lord, I know that practice. He taught me that years ago. So I got on my knees. I just started praying for that person right there and then. Man, it was just like about 10 minutes into it. The compassion of the Lord came up out of me for that person. There it is. There's that act I'm talking about. Doing it, right? As an act of faith. That was a great example. I forgot all about that one. I literally had love for that person I hadn't possessed for about 3 months. I've been struggling with it. When I started to pray, that was an act of love. That's a prayer. It's an act of love for that person. I felt it. Man, I got to the phone, called that person, said, hey, just wanted to say happy Mother's Day to you, blah, blah, blah. You know, it was great. I can see this person now. I hug him. No problem. I mean, really, I don't have any problem. However, I don't like them as a person. Do you know you can have both those things going on at the same time? I know their character. Not just because of that one event, there was multiple things, but that was just like a big one. I know their character. I don't really care for them as a person. Do you think I'm going to entrust them with like a bunch of my money? No. There's this other guy. He ripped me off $10,000. Stole $10,000 from me many, many, many years ago. I can truly tell you, I love the guy. I have no problem. I love that guy. I will never go into business with that guy, ever. I know his character. All right, so you don't get it all confused and wrapped up. Well, if I forgive them, that means I got to believe good about them. I got to think, no, just release them to God and use wisdom. If they've shown you they're unreliable, don't rely on them. If they've shown you they're a thief, don't give them money. You know, I mean, be smart, right? Okay, so don't commingle forgiveness with reconciliation. And also thinking that you need to like them and hang out with them and go to lunch with them. No, you can just forgive them and love them from a distance. That's really smart sometimes, you know what I mean? I mean, it'd be dumb sometimes to not do that. You need to love some people from a distance because they're unsafe. There's two kinds of people in the world, safe and unsafe. Stay away from the unsafe ones. Okay. Last struggle. Why we really struggle with forgiving some people. There's something in us that says, but if I forgive them, I'm letting them off the hook. And that violates my own very principles of right and wrong. How do you get around that? I can't just let them go. Are you with me? It's like I'm letting them off the hook, and that violates my principles of right and wrong. That's understandable. Let me explain why.
No, I know that.
Okay, cool. Yes, amen. You're right. It actually wouldn't be true. You're exactly right. Here are reasons why it actually does not violate your principles or right and wrong. One, you and I are not the judge of the earth. This is why you can do it and not feel like, but they're getting off the hook. I'm letting, no. Number one, you're not the judge. We got to get that straightened out quickly in our brain. When we hold unforgiveness towards someone, we have literally stepped into God's seat of judgment. And God is saying, excuse me, would you mind getting out of that seat? There's only one lawgiver. James 4:12 says, there is one lawgiver and only he can judge. Romans 14:4 says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master, he will stand or fall. And indeed, God is able to make him stand. And here you are over there knocking him down. God says, who are you to judge my servant? Did you make them? Did you create them? I created them. Yeah, but God, did you see what they did to me? Yes, and I created them, and I'm the judge, and I'll take care of it. Would you please get out of my seat? All right, so we're not the judge. That's why one reason we can let it go. Number two, your father asks you to give to them what he already gave to you in a much bigger way. The parable, Matthew 18, this guy owed him 10,000 talents. He begged for his forgiveness, and he says, I'll pay you all. I'll work the rest of my life to pay you back. The judge had compassion and said, I tell you what, just forget about it. I'm just going to forgive you the debt. I'm just going to love you anyhow. Then someone else owes that guy $50, and he goes and strangles him by the neck and says, pay me. He goes, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. I do owe it. I agree. I'll work for the rest of my life to pay that back if necessary. That's not good enough. I want it now. That's us holding unforgiveness towards someone for what really is a petty thing compared to what God has already given to us. So how can we let them go and it be justice? If I'm standing here and someone comes into my house, sneaks behind me and steals $100,000, and then they come to me and I say, hey, man, I'm aware of the fact that you stole that money from me. And they say, oh, I'm so sorry, you're right. And I blew it. I went to Vegas. I gambled it away. I don't have any way of paying you, but I'll work the rest of my life to pay you back. And I can tell they really mean it or whatever. And I say, all right, forget it. Don't worry about it. I'm good. God's blessed me. I'm good to go. You don't ever have to pay me. We're good. And then someone else happened to go to that person's house and stole $50 from them. And then they go and they get mad at them and they won't forgive them. Is that a good thing? Can you see why we really can let that person go if we just reflect on what God has done for us? That's what the Father tells us in Matthew 18. He's like, he says, I forgave you of a massive debt. I'm asking you to do the same for them. It's for that reason we can, because our Father is asking us, let them go. Remember what I did for you and let them go. Number three, God is actually going to balance all of the books at the end perfectly. He'll balance all the books. We can put it in his hands knowing it's going to be balanced perfectly. Yeah, but I know God. He's so good. He's just going to let him go. I don't want him to let him go. Would you like him to do that towards you? We want God's love, but we don't really want him to give that same love to them. God busts their teeth, right? Well, keep in mind, first of all, the reality is if they don't repent and change and all that, they're suffering. Make no mistake about it. They're already suffering. And God says, pray for them. You know what? He says, bless those who curse you, right? You know what the bless means? Speak well of. You know what the curse means? It means speak evil of. That's what it actually means in the Greek. So what he's saying is, when people speak evil of you, speak well of them, right? Bless those who curse you, right? Bless them. Pray for them. And What'll happen is when you begin to pray, you're like, I don't want to pray and bless them. You know, I don't want to pray for them. Do it. Do it as an act of faith. One of the things that will happen is when God begins to move on them, one of the first things God's going to deal with is that thing that they did. Why? Because he loves them and he wants to set them free from that poison that's in their heart. So he's going to deal with it. God doesn't just let things go because he loves us too much. So we don't have to worry about taking care of it on our own. We can release them to the only lawgiver that there is and know he's perfect in his ways. Okay, there's more, but I have to stop. I think that was my second close. I'm allowed one more. If you cannot remember everything else I've said, I did this on purpose. I wrote this down at the end because I knew there was a lot here. I will give you two things that are, to my opinion, the most powerful things to remember, to just have in the forefront of your mind. If you don't remember anything else I said, keep these two things in the forefront of your mind. They will be the most powerful tools to be able to love everybody. Number one, remember this. You're in front of someone, they're being ugly. Jesus died for them because he loves them. Jesus died for them. That's how much he loves them. He died for them. If you keep that in mind, that straightens up your thinking so fast. And the second one is this. When you're in heaven, think about you being in heaven. When you're there, are you actually going to wish that that person was in hell? Now, that'll work for about 99% of the cases. There are still that 1% out there. You may think, yeah, I actually do. But for 99% of the ones that you will ever deal with in your whole life, ask yourself the question, even though you're struggling right now with how they are, just say, wait a minute, when I'm in heaven, will I actually wish, like that person that stole millions of dollars from me, that person that ripped me off for $10,000, that person who robbed my father of so much money, it put my dad under such stress, my dad contracted cancer and died, which means that person literally killed my dad. These are real things that I've dealt with in my life, right? And many others I could tell you. Big things. I can tell you honestly, I have no unforgiveness in my heart towards that person. Zero. Do I recognize the guy's a snake in the grass? Absolutely. But I don't have any unforgiveness towards him. Right? When I'm in heaven, will I actually think about that person and wish that they were in hell? The answer is absolutely not. Those two thoughts will give you power to love people. Why? Because it's correct theology. You're thinking right. You're thinking like God thinks. And it will help you to love people. Amen. I do apologize. I went so long. I've been doing that a lot lately. Father, we pray your blessing on this message. We ask that it would be sealed to our hearts, that we would never lose it. Lord, I pray that it would take root and grow, that these truths, Lord God, that they would even be made known to the hearts of everyone at the sound of my voice far better than the way I just said it. Lord, that those truths would just take root and grow and blossom. Lord, that they would become revelations and therefore transforming revelations in their heart. Help it, that it would cause all of us, Lord, to be able to walk in your love towards everyone on this earth, that we would be great reflections of your great love towards everyone. And that we too, Lord, would be, as a result, would experience more of the fullness of you in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless you. If anybody needs prayer for anything, please come on up here and we will be here to pray for you.